Welcome to Live Daf, your online Daf Yomi Shir.
Shalom Aleichem and welcome back to today's Daf Hayomi, Sanhedrin Daf Chaf. We begin at the Mishnah, which is around 15 lines off the top, back to the topic of a melech, of a king, and his unique code of conduct, fitting his stature, his position. Meisim loy meis, says the Mishnah, suppose the king's close relative passes away. Does he join the Levaya? No. Eino yoytze mi Pesach paltern. He doesn't leave the Pesach of his palace. Shaloi. Because, as the Rav, the Bar Tanura, explains, it's g'nai. It's not befitting a king to display his sadness, his mourning in public. So he stays home. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, he has the option. Im roitze lotzeis achar hamita, if he chooses to follow the mita, the coffin of the mace, and to escort him, basically to join the funeral, yotze, he can do that. It's up to him. As we find by David HaMelech, with Avner, after Avner was killed, there's a whole story that Avner, after Shaul HaMelech died, Avner was involved in crowning Shaul HaMelech's son, Ish-Boshes, versus the Shevet Yehuda, the other portion of Klal Yisrael who anointed David HaMelech as king. So there was this competing entity. After a while, Avner, it didn't work out with Ish-Boshes, and he left him, and he went to David HaMelech, and then he was killed by Yoav. So we find that by Avner's funeral, Shekhin Motzinu, but David Sheyotza Achar Mitasi Shel Avner, David HaMelech escorted him. It was part of the Levaya. Shenema Ramelech David, he followed the Mita, Hoylech Achar Mita. Apparently, it's okay for a king to do so. Amr Loi, the Chachamim, who disagreed with Rabbi Yehuda, who said that it's forbidden for a king, he shouldn't be doing this. So they responded to Rabbi Yehuda that this was an exception. Lo Yehoya HaDover, the only reason why David HaMelech joined Ela Lefayes Esa'am, to set the record straight, to clarify that he was not involved in killing Avner. So he showed respect for Avner after death, and he was part of the Levaya. But typically, right, you can't learn from here to a conventional standard situation. Continues the Mishnah regarding a king who happens to be an Avel. So regarding that Su'udas Havra'ah, which is brought over by the friends and neighbors, the first meal after the Kivura, Kshemavern Oisei, when they offer the king this meal, Kala Am Mesubin Ala Oret, so the crowd is sitting on the floor to show that they're Bimishtatev, they're taking part in his experience, V'hu Meisev Ala Dargash, but the king himself, due to his high stature, he can't sit on the floor. They place him on this sort of bed, as we're going to see in the Gemara. Not a proper bed, but at least not on the floor. Okay, here comes some halachas regarding Levaya, which are given to dispute between Rabbi Yehuda and the Rabbanan. Tanur Rabbanan, we learned in a brayso. Mokim shenagu noshim lotzis achar hamita, in a place where women follow the mita, yotzis, they do that. So the women walk behind the mita, they follow from behind, and the men in front, so there's that sort of separation. So makom shenagu noshim lotzis achar hamita, yotzis, they do that. In a makom where the minig is for the women to go in front of the mita, lifnei hamita, yotzis, so you're meant to do that. So each place follows its own custom. Rabbi da Omer lo'olam noshim lifnei hamita yotzis. Actually, the proper approach is that women walk in front of the mita, away from the men. Shekein motzinu b'David sheyotza achar mitoshel shel Avner, as we find by Avner that David was walking behind. Shenema Ramelch David hoylech achar hamita. Apparently, the women were not there, because it wouldn't be fitting for David HaMelech to be milling with the women. So apparently the women were walking in front of the mita, and the men behind, and that's why David joined the men behind. Amr loy. However, the Chacham responded to him, Lo yahya adavar, you can't prove anything from there, because that again was an exceptional case. The reason why he walked behind the mita, even if there were some women there, he had to do so. He had to show express his his mourning and his empathizing with the tzibur, ela lafayis ha'am, to appease them, to clarify that he was not involved in killing, he was not guilty. V'nispaisu, and in fact they accepted that pius, that appeasement, but it only worked because David HaMelech was going back and forth appeasing the men, appeasing the women, right? So David yoytze ibn ha'anoshim, he would leave the men, v'nichnas ibn ha'anoshim, and then walk, you know, by the women. This way he displayed his position to everybody. V'yotza ben anoshim, v'nichnas ben anoshim, he left the women and went to the men. So he presented himself to everybody in a way that they all recognized that he was not, you know, that he was distressed like them all. Like he didn't take a part. He wasn't part of this plot. He didn't kill. He didn't send Yoav to kill Avner. Shenemar, as the pasuk in fact confirms. Vayedu kol am chol Yisrael, through David HaMelech's display, everybody understood ki loy ha'isa me'hamelech l'homis es Avner, that in fact the king was not involved in killing Avner. Darash Rava, Maidach Siv, explains Rava the pasuk vayavoy kol am lahavreis es David. They all came lahavreis, which we assume means suda savra, to present him in that first meal. So in the actual spelling, it's spelled differently with a chaf instead of a vase. Ksiv lahachreis. Sounds like they came to kill him, like kares. The karina lahavreis. But we read it as lahavreis, a small meal. That's what happened. But chila, initially, they suspected that David HaMelech was involved. He colluded in the killing of Avner. So they wanted to threaten him to kill him. Lahachreis il basayi. But then when it became clear that he was not involved, so they sort of switched plans and they joined him in his meal. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Rav, says Rabbi Yehuda, the name of Rav. So in fact, why did Avner deserve that punishment? Mipnei ma nenash Avner. The reason is mipnei shahoya loy limchais b'shaol, because way back when David HaMelech was fleeing from Shaol, the people of Noiv the city of the Kehanim were supporting him, and when Shaul HaMelech got wind of that, he killed out the whole city. So Avner, at that point, should have stopped him, should have protested. But Lemicha, he didn't do that. So that's why he was also somewhat guilty, and he suffered. Rabbi Yitzchak Omar, Micha v'leinana. No, he attempted to protest, to get in his way, to oppose Shaul HaMelech's wrongdoing, but he could not influence him. Ushneyan mikra echadarshu. And in fact, both Rav, who considers Avner guilty, and Rav Yitzchak, who considers him innocent for trying, they both focused on the same pasuk. So David HaMelech eulogized. He was maspid Avner. Yikonin HaMelech as Avner. So after Avner is passing, the king got up and offered the following hesped, Vayomar, and he declares, Hakamois novel Yomus Avner, should Avner just lie like, you know, a lowly person? Your hands weren't even tied up, or your feet were not put into chains. Basically, you were not taken kidnapped, you were not taken captive, you were a free man, and look, you just died, and that was part of his hesped. So Mandamar Loimicha, according to Rav, who says that Avner was at fault because he did not try to stop Shaul, and that's why he was punished. That's what David HaMelech was referring to when he said these words. He meant like this. Look, nobody stopped you, Avner. Your hands weren't tied up, nor were your feet chained. You could have stopped Shaul. You could have protested. Why didn't you? You were a man of prominence. You could have influenced him. My time aloy moches, why didn't you do that? But because of that, you suffered. And that's why you died. You died like a person who falls victim to murderers. So this is in line with Rav's approach. However, Rabbi Yitzchak has a different approach. Just the opposite. Mando Omar, Micha v'lo inenu, according to Rabbi Yitzchak, that he tried to protest, but he didn't He wasn't successful. So he sort of learns the pasuk a bit differently. That David HaMelech, in fact, was making reference to that. He was defending Avner. And it was sort of in a question mark sense. Itamuyi metama. He was sort of questioning, he was wondering why. So why did Avner die? Look, how come he's novel yamus? How could he die like a just like any lowly person? Look, your hands were not tied up. You were very active. You tried your best. Michti, machuya machas. Look, you tried to protest. My time can foil of Nebne Avlon of Alta, so why did you die like this? That was part of his hesped. So now the Manda Omar Micha, according to the second approach, or Bitzok's approach, that he tried. My time may honest, so why did he get punished? Omar of Nachman, for a totally different reason. Omar of Nachman, Bitzok, Shesho, Malchus, Beis David, Shesho, Mechza. What happened was that when, like we said before, when Shaul HaMelech passed away, instead of going over to David HaMelech, Avner was involved in crowning Ishbosheth, and that delayed David HaMelech's taking the full reins of Klal Yisrael by a number of years, by 2.5 years, and due to that he got punished. Ukshema Avernoise. So continues the Mishnah. When the king is offered that first meal, all are on the floor, and he's on the dargosh. What is a dargosh? My dargosh. First time we talk about a dargosh. What is a dargosh? Amulod arsa de gada. They had this little like a bed-like piece of furniture. It wasn't really used for sleeping. It was a place where the mazel sits. It brings mazel into the house. Interesting. The Taisus of Rush says it's not like a some sort of magic thing. The point is that when things are nicely set up and tidy, right? So that brings the good malach who likes tidiness and brings bracha into the house. You say it's a mazel bed? Why are we suddenly putting the king on a mazel bed, which is not meant for sitting or lying? How could it be that until now we never used it for this purpose? We never set anybody on this bed. Now we put the king on that? Why would that make sense? Maskal Rav, so Rav responds, well, everything today is different. My kushi, what kind of question? Just like the actual meal arrangement. Right? Today it's different. Today's an oval. Until today nobody fed the king. We didn't give him to drink. Today, because of his avelis, it's a new system. We come, we offer him food and drink. So, perhaps, in terms of his seating arrangement, things are different today. What's the big deal? Elo ikashi akashi. Rather, there's a question to ask. It's as follows. Because we have a braisa. We all know that an ovel, at least in the olden days, there was a din to flip over the beds in the house. We don't do it today anymore. Tesis and Maid Katan says we're concerned that the goyim, I think, were trying to do a kishuf or whatever. We don't do that today. But initially, they would do that. They would switch. They would flip over all the beds. A bed is representative of reproduction, and when a person passes away, so the tzura of the person, which is sort of rooted in the bed, is flipped over. Okay, so in any case, all beds, but the dargosh ain't a tzorach l'kfoisi. We don't turn the dargosh upside down. We leave it, you know, elozoik for you. Put it up right side up. Sort of, we stand it up instead of, you know, lying flat. We sort of stand it up, but we don't turn it upside down. Okay, misakadaitach arsa dagada. Now, if this dargosh is really a bed, although intended for drawing the mazel tov, but it's a bed, so am I in a tzorach l'kfoisi? Why don't you have to turn it upside down like the other beds in the house? V'atani v'ava b'raisa, kaifas mitasa. Ha'kaifas mitasa, when the oval overturns his bed, lo mitasa b'vado kaifa, it's not limited to his bed. Ela kol mitas sheish le'psech beis ha'kaifa. It applies to all the beds in the house. So why is this different? If this is a form of a bed, then it's included. Asks the Gemara, what do you mean? My kushi, what's the big deal? Dibu mida hava mito miyuchedes l'kelim. Let's compare it to a bed where you store, you know, where you place the kelim in the house. Not meant for sleeping, which is also not overturned. It's not part of this minug. Diktoni moisa miyuchedes l'kelim in zarech l'kfoisa. This type of kelim bed, you don't. It's only pertaining to beds which serve people. So just like the mitzvah of the kelim is an exception, likewise the mazel bed is That's not a problem. That could be fully understood. Eli Akash Akash, rather, if there's anything to ask on Ula, who said that the Dargash is a Arsa de Gado, a mazel bed, we can ask as follows. Rav Shimon Leil Omer, so the Braisa, which says that a Dargash is not flipped over, continues with another sheet. Rav Shimon Leil Omer, Dargash, actually the Dargash, this is what you do to it. Mater Karbitin, Karbitin are the loops, which hold up this sort of this mattress mat, or the mattress like a mat, suspended with these loops from the situated all around the frame, right? So you sort of untie the loops, undo them, boom, and the mat falls down. Boom, knife of mail, and the mat just, you know, the leather mat just plops down. And that's like overturning the bed. You're basically making it non-functional. Now, if you say this bed is Arsa de Gada, it doesn't even have loops. They happen to know that it wasn't made with loops. Arsa de Gada, Karbitim, Yisle, since when does the Arsa de Gada have loops? It's made like a regular bed, which sits on the... It's not a looped type of arrangement. Apparently, the Dargash discussed in this Braisa, which has loops, is not the mazel bed. So you can't say a Dargash is the mazel bed. Okay, Ella rather... Ki asa Ravin Amar, when Ravin arrived from Eretz Yisrael, he explained, Amar li Yelmer Abaran, I was told by a certain Chacham, whose name was Virav Tachlif Hashmei, that was his name, Tabash Shchiach B'Shuga D'Gadoi, he would spend time in the leather maker's marketplace, he was an expert in leather, V'Amar li, and he told me, my Dargash, so what is a Dargash? What is the accurate description of this Dargash? Arsa Detzala. It's a bed with a frame, right? Proper frame, but it has these loops into which they hang this leather mat. So instead of a proper mattress, like a mat, and you can undo the loops and have it collapse. And the reason why we don't require him to overturn it like the other beds. So basically, what he's making it sounds like it's a regular bed. It's not a mazel bed. It's just like a sort of a light duty bed. Okay, not such a heavy duty bed. So the reason why we allow him to just let the mat fall down, according to Rav Shimon Leil, according to Rabbanan, just, you know, overturn the potway just upright instead of overturning it completely, is because that way the leather mat, which is serving as a mattress, it's going to hit the floor and sit on the moist floor. They didn't have any tiles in those days. It was just plain earth. It's going to get ruined because it's going to get moist and whatever. So that's why we allow him some leniency. We just turn it upright, standing up, without the leather touching the floor. Or Quentin Shimon Leil, we just sort of loosen the loops and have the thing just collapse down, bottom down, instead of the front, the top of the mat, which is the most, you know, visible part, sitting on the ground, getting ruined and getting wet. This way, just the bottom hits the ground, and it won't, you know, won't do too much harm if it gets wet. Omar b'Yirmiyam v'Yichna. And that's, by the way, the bed that they use for the king during the Havra. It's sort of like a mini bed, and it serves that purpose. Omar b'Yirmiyam v'Yichna, Dargash. In what way is a Dargash built differently than an ordinary bed? So we have these frames, and the sort of mattress or whatever is hanging from the loops, right? And those loops are looped into the frame, the internal side of the frame, instead of on top, over it, internally. Right, inside, facing part of the frame. Mita, but a regular bed, siruga me'al gabo. The looping or whatever around the frame is over the frame. So around the frame, covering, you know, just looping over the frame instead of, you know, invisible just on the inside. Meisve, here comes a kasha. If you say that an ordinary bed has its straps wrapping around the frame and visible from all sides. So basically the wood is going to be fully covered with those straps. So we have a Mishnah Maseches Kelim, Meisvei. So that's the kasha. We have a Mishnah Maseches Kelim. Kli Eitz, Klei Eitz Mei Masa Mekablon Tumah. At what point do we consider a wooden utensil, a wooden piece of furniture, as complete, as a finished product, which renders it susceptible to Tumah? Hamita, for instance, a bed. Variso, a small crib. Mishi Shufim. Boir Hadak. After the wood has been sanded down smoothly with the fish skin, to smooth it, to shine it, that's called Gmar Malacha. Anything less than that is still rough, is still rough looking, unfinished look. That's not called Gmar Malacha. Now, vi mita misereges malgaba. According to you, a bed, right, is strapped over the straps run over the frame, so it's fully covered. The wood is covered, out of sight. Lo shifas or hadag. Why would you need to skim it and to smooth it? It's not even seen. Ella hava mitayche. Rather, says the Gemara, you're right. Whether it's a regular mita or a dargash, the holes are on the inside, internally, and the straps of the looping takes place internally and not over the frame, which is going to be visible. It has to be sanded down nicely and finished nicely. So what is the difference between two types of beds? Mita, ulava poki, bibiz yayne. Ordinary bed. So the ropes are run through the holes, in and out of the holes. Ulava poki, in and out of the holes. Dargush, as opposed to a dargush, ulava poki ba vaks. There were these loops hanging from the frame, internally, you know, on the inside of the frame, facing the mattress. And then you have the ropes running through them. So it's a little bit of a different setup. Omer Yaakov, Omer Shimon Levi, Halacha. So regarding that question of an oval, does he have to overturn the dargash, or does he just, you know, undo the loops and have the thing collapse? Halacha, Kram Shimon Gamliel, that's all you have to do. Omer Yaakov Bar Ami, here's another halacha regarding Kfiyas Hamita of an oval. Mita Shnakliteh Yoitz. So you have a bed with sort of a canopy. So the Naklitim are these two support rods. One on the top of the bed, one on the bottom of the bed. Just two of them, two rods. So basically you have the bed, the flat bed. And, you know, to the head side, in the middle of the bed, the middle of the width, right? So let's say this is the bed, right? This is the width, length. So in the middle of the width, you have a pole sticking up. And likewise, on the bottom of the bed, by the person's legs are lying, right? So the bed will now look like this. Flat bed, pole and pole, over which they run another pole. From pole to pole, they connect it with another pole, a cross pole, and then they run some sort of material, some sort of canopy, comes like a tent. So there's a problem with overturning this bed because you have these poles sticking up, and you're going to break it. So the mitush nakletel yoitzin, you have these poles sticking out. Zaitfa, vidaya. Instead of overturning it completely, you just put it, you know, right side up. This way, your Yetzeh, the mitzvah of Kfiyah Samit. Okay, so we spoke about a king. If he experiences Avelus, Rabbanan say he stays in the Kuntah Chacham, he stays in his palace. Rabbi Yehuda says he's allowed to join the Levaya, as we find by David with Amr. Chacham responded, no, it was just to appease the crowd and to put them at ease that he was not involved. In the Misa of Avner, we discussed the Menhagim regarding the men and the women following the Mita, and where they are situated. We discussed two pshatim, why Avner was punished. And we discussed the difference between the crowd who sits on the floor and the king who sits on the dargash, whatever that is, by the Suda Asavro. Okay, continues the Mishnah. What about when it's time to engage in warfare? I'm not speaking about the initial warfare that took place when they entered Eretz Yisrael. That's called Melchemes Mitzvah. But let's say the king sees a need to declare a war. Does he need the authority of the Bezdin? Yep. Umoitzil Mechemes HaRishos. If he chooses to engage in a arbitrary war, he must do so al pi Bezdin. Shal Shivim Echad. He must have the consent of the Grand Bezdin of 71. But a king has very broad powers. A Pires Lasa Legeda. When he passes through an area, he can just break through and, you know, Lasa Lederech Ve'imacha B'yoda. Nobody can get in his way. And he can do it as big as he needs. Derech HaMelech, there's no shear, ain't no shear. Now, when they engage in warfare and they capture and they loot and they, Chala'am boys of nice when they get their take in the war, right, their loot. So they gather everything, but nice and they give it to him. to the king. He gets first pick. He chooses a portion according to his liking, and then, and only then, the Gemara will say that he actually takes half, right? Takes half of the total amount, and then they go and they allocate it to the rest of the crowd. Tanino chadazimna. Question is, why does the Mishnah have to repeat this point again, that the king needs the shivim be'echad to declare war? We already know this from Daf Beis. It's been discussed before. Why repeat it? I did the Tana Kol Midah Melech. You're right. Once we're on the topic of a king and all his rules of conduct, Kol Midah de Melech, Tana Nami, Maitzin Mechas Rishus. That's why we made a quick reference to that as well. Maitzin Mechamas Rishus. Maitzi. How he goes and he initiates war. Amar Rabbi Damar Shmuel. We all know there's a whole discussion in Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel Aleph, Perek Ches, Pesukim Yud Aleph to Yud Zayin, where our nation petitioned for a king. They discussed it with Shmuel, and he responded, look, you gotta know one thing. You gotta know what you're getting yourself into. What you're submitting yourself to. Are you prepared for this? The king is gonna really run the show. He's gonna take your kids and make them part of his army. He's going to take your money, he's going to take your properties, and he's going to use it for the, to pay his, right? So basically, you got to be ready for that. So the question is, was Shmuel just painting a very extreme picture to sort of try to dissuade them, discourage them from requesting a king? Or was he serious? All those allowances related to the king and to the kingdom are really true, are genuine. He has rishus to do all those things, to confiscate all your properties and all your money. Amar v'dam shmol kol amar v'parshas melech, anything discussed in that parsha, melech mutabai. It's real, it's true, it's genuine. It's halachically sound. He can do all that. Rav amar no, loy nemar parshas zol la'ayim aleim. He used a sort of extreme language to warn them, to sort of try to dissuade them, hoping they would back out. Shenemar, actually, it sounds like, no, look at Rashi. Rashi says, L'ayim aleya means that they should really fear their king. He was exaggerating a bit, but the point was to put them in the right mindset, to really be prepared to submit themselves to his authority. But of course, he shouldn't be engaging in these types of activities, taking away their stuff and all that. As we find in the Torah, Shenamar, Soim Tasim Alecha Melech. Right? Soim Tasim, right? The extra language is telling you that Hashem is saying, look, you have a king, Shadei Masei Alecha. You should have fear for him. Awe, right? Kitanoi, in fact, this discussion between Rav and Shmuel regarding the words of Shmuel to Klal Yisrael is really a machlekes tanoim. Rabbi Yosi Omer, it's between Rabbi Yosi and Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yosi Omer, kol amar parshas melech, melech mutar bo. Whatever is found in the parsha of the melech, like we said before, it's all real, it's all genuine, he can do that. It's part of his authority. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, however, no, loy nemar parsha zu, elo kedei la'ayim aleihem. The point is to scare them off, to prepare them for the kingdom process, the kingdom system. Shenemar soim tasim alecha melech. It was the first time they had a king, right? I don't know what it's all about. It's total submission, right? Shenemar soim tasim alecha melech shtei masay alecha. V'chein hoy Rabbi Yehuda Omer. Likewise, Rabbi would say that actually it was a mitzvah. One of the three mitzvahs that we got when we entered Eretz Yisrael. V'chein Rabbi Da'imer shalosh mitzvahs. Nitzdava Yisrael b'chnasas la'aretz. When we enter Eretz Yisrael, we got three new mitzvahs, three fresh mitzvahs. Number one, Lahamed le'melech, to establish a king. So Rashi brings from the Gemara that apparently it was appropriate, it was a mitzvah. It wasn't something that we're meant to discourage. Lahamed le'melech, because apparently there's a girsa that according to Rabbi Yehuda, he was just trying to scare them off, hoping they'll back out. But Rashi says, Rashi negates that pshat, because we see Rabbi himself cites it as one of his three mitzvahs. Number two, to destroy Amalek. To build the Beis HaMikdash. From Narai Omer, Lenemer, Parashat Zohar, Keneged HaRamosa. Oh. Rabbi Narai takes on a whole different approach to the presentation by Shmuel HaMelech. Sorry, he says the pasuk of Sanctus Malach HaMelech is not really a mitzvah. He disagrees. It's not a mitzvah. L'nemer Pasher Zuh L'kenegat HaRemosan. Hashem knew that we're going to complain. We're going to want a king like all the other nations. So Hashem already sort of, you know, played it ahead. Already referenced in advance that we're going to have that situation. And therefore, when and if we ask for a king, we should know that, you know, we should understand the proper regard required to a king, same tesem alam chamelach, right? With the ema, then you know all that. Shnema b'amarta simalay melach, right? That's the pasuk itself. And Dvarim references that possibility that you in the future you're going to come to Israel and you're going to ask for a king. So it's not really a mitzvah. He disagrees with Rabbi. Rabbi says it was a mitzvah. Rabbi Nari says no, it was just circumstantial. Hashem knew in advance we're going to be requesting a king, so he gave us all the rules pertaining to a king. Because apparently it wasn't something we should have asked for. We should have just relied on Hashem to lead us without, you know, any human intermediaries. Tanya Blaza Oimer Zekenim Shabadur Kahigan Shalor. Blaza has a different twist. He says, look, the two ways to ask for a king. The elders in the generation, in Shmuel's generation, asked properly. When they asked for a king, Shenemar, we need a king just to, you know, keep us in line, to help us behave, to judge the errant amongst us. That's all. A leader? We have the Chachamim, we have Hashem, we don't need, you know. But the Ami Ha'aretz, all excited. Aval Ami Ha'aretz Shebehen Kilkelu, but they went off, they strayed. They desired a king like any other king, like it was over like a national aspiration. Shnema Vayinu Gam Anachnu Kechla Goyim Shafatnu. We want a king like the other nations. We want a leader, we want a national, you know, pride, we want. And that was inappropriate. Why? Because there's something lacking. If you have full bitachon in Hashem, you don't need a king to lead you to war. Hashem will take care of you and lead you. So that was a problem. So interesting, we have machlekes from one extreme to the other. Nakatza lakatza. Establishing a king amongst Klal Yisrael, was it a mitzvah? Was it something positive? Was it something negative? Was it both? Tanya Rabbi Yisrael, Mishalosh Mitzvah, he takes on Rabbi Yehuda's approach that establishing a king was a mitzvah. In fact, it was one of the three special mitzvahs given to us when we enter Eretz Yisrael. Sholosh Mitzvahs in Stavi Yisrael, Bechnasas La'aretz, Lam La'am Melech, King, Lachazar Shalom Molech, Destroy Amolek, Vilibnos, Glam Beis HaPchir, Veni Yedei Azmim Tchil. Now, which order was it given? Which comes first? Sho'aymer, Ki Yedal Keska, Mocham Al Hashem Amolek, Havayim Lam La'am Melech Tchil. This pasuk indicates to us that a king is first, because case, establishing Hashem's presence by us is represented by the king. Hashem, the king represents Hashem's leadership, Hashem's kingdom, right? Then kise lemelach shenema v'yeshu shleim al kisei Hashem lemelach, right? Shlomo melech sat al kisei Hashem. So when the pasuk speaks about kiyod al kisei ka, so you see that the case, the kisei, the kingship, the anointing of the king comes before destroying Amalek, which is second in that pasuk. So we know that king is first, Amalek is second. Ba'adayim, but we still don't know, is Beis HaMikdash before Amalek or the other way around. Ba'adayim in Yedei, im livnois lehem b'nei sapchirot tchila, building in Beis HaMikdash comes first, before Amalek, oy lahach rezar shal Amalek, that comes tchila. Kshu'aymer, we have another pasuk, v'niach lachem mekol eibeichem. Right? Hashem will subdue all your enemies, including Amalek. And then it goes on to speak about the chosen place, the Beis HaMikdash. V'oya amokim ha-shivcha Hashem. That concludes, L'achar Zareh Shalom Amalek comes first, Chila. And then comes building the Beis HaMikdash. So it's king, destruction of Amalek, and then, when things are quiet and calm, we have a Beis HaMikdash built. V'chein b'David Omer, like we find with David HaMelech himself, v'ayhi ki yashav HaMelech David Beisoy, v'ashem v'niach lem yasaviv. So as soon as the enemies were subdued, now it's time for the Beis HaMikdash. V'ksiv v'yemer HaMelech al Nosan HaNavi. So the king turned to Nosan HaNavi, let's explore building a Beis HaMikdash. Reino anoichi yesh Beis HaRozim, I'm sitting in this proper palace, and the Arayin is sitting in the middle. We want a real house for Hashem's Shekhinah. Okay, further on this topic of Malchus, Amar Reish Lakish Betchila, Malach Shloimei Alal Yoinim. Initially, Shloimei HaMelech ruled over the upper spheres as well, the Malachim, the Sheidim, the Mazikim. So his Malchus extended even upwards to the spiritual realms. But later on, it was limited. It got sort of, it shrunk. Shenemar Vayeshiv Shloimei Al Kisei Hashem. So initially, he was up there. Ulabasayif Malach Al Tachtonim. Then he lost control of the upper spheres, and it was limited to the lower spheres. Shenemar ki hu reida b'kol eivar nam b'tispach v'ad aza, tifsach v'ad aza. He ruled just, you know, down here in the world. From tifsach to aza. What does that mean? How much territory does that encompass? Rav Machlekes Rav Shmuel. Chad omar tifsach b'sefer oilam, v'ad b'sefer oilam. He says tifsach on one side of the world, aza on the other side. And he ruled from one side of the world to the other. V'chad omar, the other one explains, tifsach v'aza v'ad adadi. Actually, both towns are next to each other. And the point here is to use a mashal, a metaphor, just like you control your local neighborhood. That's how he was. In, that's how much in control he was of the entire world. So that was stage 2. And then later on, he lost even that. And Rashi explains, by the way, that the shift occurred when he married the Nashim Nachriyos, the non-Jewish woman from Mitzrayim, Nashim Nachriyos, and that's why he lost that control. His Malchus shrunk. And later on, it shrunk even further. I'm local only on Yisrael, not on the Goyim, and later on, the Malach Elal Yishalayim was limited to Yishalayim, Shenemar, Divir Kehelis, Medavim Elal Yishalayim, Vosef, the Malach Elal Mitasayim. Later on, he only had his bed. And then, when he was ejected by Ashmedai, the whole story that he, the king of the Shadim, deposed him. At the end, all he had was he was dislocated. He was sent to the other side of the world, unrecognized. He lost his total malchus. He only had his staff, his walking stick. As Shlomo Melech himself in Kehelis says, look, after all that effort, after all that, look what I have. Everything else is just temporary, fleeting. All I had was my stick left over. This is all I had left from all my efforts. Rav Shmuel, if Tub Shatim, in what exactly was he referring to when he said Zeh? This was my last. Chadamar Makle, his stick. Chadamar Gundai, his garment. Now, we know that he lost the Malchus because of the whole story of Ashmedai. Did he regain his Malchus? Hadar? Did he come back Ali Hadar or not? Again, a machlek is Rabbi Shmuel, Chadam or Hadar, returned to his malchus. Chadam or Lehadar, the one says he never came back. Madam or Lehadar, the one says he doesn't come back. So initially he was a melech, and then he became a hedyut, ordinary citizen. Madam or Hadar, the other one says that it was restored. Melech, and then hedyut, but he restored back to his malchus, melech. Okay, just one more piece. Peres las legeder, so we speak about a king. Who could just make his way through all kinds of properties to get to the other side, nobody getting in his way. And when there's some visa, when there's war gains, so what happens? He takes the prominent portion. This was the system to be followed after war. They come together with all the treasures, right? They collected all the treasures, and the Oitzris Malach, meaning the treasures that belong to the opposing king, goes to the Jewish king, right? So the Oitzris of a Melach goes to our Melach. Oshar HaBiza Shabayizim, but the rest of the Biza that they collected, Mechzal HaMelach, Mechzal Am, 50-50. Half goes to the king, the rest to the Am. Om Le'abay L'Rav Dimi, V'Am L'Sam Seir L'Rav Acha. We have a question. Bishlem Oitzris Malach L'Melach, or Chedem Mosel? First, probably understand. it's appropriate, it's proper that the Eitzer of a Melech goes to our Melech. Okay? Because it's the royal treasures. But what about the rest of the stuff that they captured? Elashar, Bizar, Shabbos, the rest of the stuff that they captured. Why? 50-50. Mechtzel, Melech, Mechtzel, Aminon. How do we know that the king gets 50%? Tachsib, we have a pasuk. When he anointed Shlomo HaMelech, Vayimshichu LaHashem, he was anointed to Hashem LeNogid, by Hashem LeNogid LeTzadik. Now Tzadik, as we know, was a Kohen, Kohen Gadol. So there were two anointments, Shlomo HaMelech as a king, and Tzadik HaKohen as a Kohen Gadol. And we compare the two. Makish Nogid LeTzadik, we compare the king to Tzadik. Matzak, just like by Tzadik, when they distribute the Lechem HaPonim, the Beis HaMikdash, he gets 50%. That's the Aloch. Mechtzaloy, Mechtzalecho. The rest goes to the brethren, to the other Kohanim. Afnogid, likewise, when it comes to allocating the treasures captured during warfare, Afnogid, same with the king, Mechtzaloy, Mechtzal Echav, half to him, half to the rest. But Tzadik Ufi Minol, how do we know that the Kohen Gadol gets half the Lechem HaPonim? The Tani, Baba Brais, Rabbi Yomer, voice Laron Lebonav. So Lechem HaPonim belongs to Aaron, who was a Kohen Gadol, and to his sons. Right? In what proportion? Apparently it's Aaron on one side, and Bonav on the other side. So each one gets half. Mechtzal Aaron, Mechtzal Bonav, 50-50. Okay, so summation, we have another Mishnah. He engages in warfare only by way of the authority of the Bezn Shashim Be'echad. He's buried lastly together. We discussed the Parshas Melech, presented by Shmuel. Was it an accurate depiction of the system, or was it just to sort of put them in the right frame of mind? We have Machlekes, a general Machlekes regarding the idea of a melech b'klal Yisrael, was it a mitzvah? Was it not a mitzvah? Was it part and part, depending on your intention? We concluded with a discussion of Shlomo HaMelech, how his initial rule was all-encompassing, and then it was minimized and minimized and shrunk to the bare minimum. According to some, it stayed that way. We discussed the biza, which goes to the eitzer of a melech goes to the melech, and the rest is split 50-50 between himself and the rest of the nation. All the best to you, and hatzlacha rabba.